Lovely. We are going to read from two chapters in 1 Samuel, the first of which is chapter 28. We're going to read verses 15 to 20. And then we're going to skip forward to chapter 30, where we're going to read 1 to 20. It can be found on pages 301 and 302 in the Church Bibles. I'll give you a second to find it. So chapter 28, verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. Moving to verse 1 of chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive all the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it and destroyed by fire, and they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder."
If you've been with us over the last few weeks and months, we've been working our way through 1 Samuel. It's been a little bit of a whistle-stop tour. And this is our final week, the final few chapters of 1 Samuel that we're going to have a look at together. And if you were with us in the first week, we were introduced to this kind of diagram as a diagram that kind of summarizes what's going on throughout 1 Samuel. The proud are often, so often brought down to the low, and the lowly and the humble are lifted up to the high. This week, as we look at chapters 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and then touch into 2 Samuel chapter 1 as well, we're going to see that happen through the two main characters of Saul and David. The narrator, the writer of 1 Samuel in these chapters, take these two characters, and each chapter they kind of swing between one and the other, going back and forth. It's a bit not like if you like to settle down on a Saturday night and watch an easy film and not have to think about what's going on, but just get caught up in the film. This isn't like that. This is the kind of film where you've got to concentrate really hard and work out, right, where are we now? Who are we with now? What's going on now? But it's worth it. As we see God work through David, through Saul, and as we see the proud brought down and the low and humble lifted up, we'll see how God is working through it. If you've not been with us over the last few weeks, here's where we're up to. We met David back in chapter 16. And after that, David defeated Goliath and then came back to Israel as a hero, the new hero. And as a result of that, King Saul has been wanting to get rid of him ever since. And David's been on the run as Saul is trying to kill him, hiding in caves, trying to evade him. And so now we see Saul and David in these final few chapters. And we're going to have a look at the two characters one by one. So first we're going to look at Saul as we see the fall of Saul. The fall of Saul. And we'll see that in chapters 28 and 31. Have a look at chapter 28. I should say that there'll be points where we go pretty quickly through a chapter as we summarize what's going on, and other times where we slow right down as we look at the detail of what's going on and try and understand what God is saying to us through that. I should say, if there's anything you don't understand, put it on Pigeonhole and we'll try and understand it. But that might raise some questions that could be fun to look at together. But there you go. That's what Pigeonhole and the Q&A is there for. But let's get into these chapters together. Chapter 28 then, as we see Saul. Here's what's going on. Verse 3. Samuel has died. Israel are mourning for him. And the Philistines, the enemy of Israel, are coming ready to fight. And we learn, verse 5, Saul is terrified. Have a look down. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He's not in a good place. He feels on his own. And so Saul calls and inquires of the Lord, verse 6. But the Lord doesn't answer. God abandons Saul. And so it leads us to ask the question, why? Why won't God answer him? And we'll find out in a bit. But before we find out, as Saul is rejected by God, so he turns to other means. We're told he turns and inquires and consults a medium. Saul wants to try and contact the dead. It's something that God has made clear in his word should not happen. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God commands them to get rid of all the mediums, rid of all the spiritists. It's not right. You shouldn't go there. Don't go contacting the dead. It's not something to do. It's not something that can happen. And so God forbids his people from doing it. Don't entertain it. And we're given the detail at the end of verse 3 in that chapter that Saul obeys God in this. Saul's got rid of the mediums and the spiritists. That's a good thing. And yet now, in Saul's desperation, he turns to them. And whilst it's something that we should not expect to happen, whilst it's something that the Bible says won't happen, for whatever reason in this chapter, God allows it to happen. You see, Saul is desperate. He's looking for God's presence and protection. He's looking for God's reassurance and guidance. And so through this medium, he hears from Samuel. He's looking for good news, but all he gets is bad news. Have a look at chapter 28, verse 15. Someone said this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Samuel says to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul says, "I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me." You see, Saul is looking for a word of reassurance. And what does Samuel then give him? Well, a word of judgment. Verse 16, we had it read to us. Samuel reminds Saul of what he's already told Saul back in chapter 15. That because of Saul's disobedience against God, God has rejected him. And there is judgment coming his way. God's abandoned him, but only because Saul has abandoned God. You see, Saul has already decided to disobey God. Saul has already decided to ignore God. God gave Saul his word, and Saul decided, I don't think it's that good. In fact, I'll decide what good is and what I want to do. And yet now when he's in trouble, now when he comes calling on God and wants to hear from God and wants God's help, well, God doesn't listen. He gives Saul exactly what Saul wanted. Saul didn't want to hear from God. Saul didn't want to know what God wanted. Saul wanted to pretend like he's not there. And so God gives him exactly that. You see, God is not there like some genie in a bottle. Now, as Saul needs something from God, God rejects him. He's not there just to call on when we might want something from him. And so there's a challenge. Don't be like a Saul. Someone who's not interested in a relationship with God, just interested in the kind of benefits from God. Someone who doesn't want God, just wants what God might do for me. Someone who, when things are all right, there's no need for God. When I find myself in a sticky situation, well, that's when I'll come running to God. Don't be like a Saul. And so Samuel reminds Saul that what's coming is not a word of reassurance, but judgment. And so, as Saul was told and warned in chapter 15, reminded here in chapter 18, so we see the judgment in chapter 31. Saul meets his end. Have a flick over. In chapter 31, Israel goes into battle with the Philistines, go into battle without God, and the Philistines are on top. Verse 2, Jonathan is killed. Verse 3, Saul is fatally injured. And then after his armor bearer refuses to finish off the job, Saul falls on his own sword. In the space of four verses, Saul and his three sons are dead. It's the final fall of Saul. A man who rejected God, a man who disobeyed God, and so a man who faced the judgment of God. Is there any hope? Well, interspersed with the story of the fall of Saul is the story of David in these chapters. And so with that, we see the rise of David, the rise of David. And yet I say rise, and in chapter 27, it's not looking good for David. He's not in a great position, and some of it of his own making. And so let's have a look at chapter 27 and what he's doing and some of the decisions he makes and some of the things he does. As we look into chapter 27 and 29, one thing, if you've read it in advance or listened to it before, one thing you may have noticed is God is hardly mentioned at all. In chapter 27, God isn't mentioned at all. In chapter 29, God's mentioned once, and that's by the enemy king. And yet, as we look closely, I wonder if we can see God at work in the background, still working to look after his chosen one. Chapter 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. David is thinking to himself. That phrase is literally David speaks to his own heart. And yet, as we look at what David speaks to his own heart, it's fair to question, is this the right thing to speak to his own heart? It seems like he's questioning the protection of God. It seems like he's questioning the promises of God. In his experiences in the last few chapters, God has protected him, has rescued him from Saul's advances. He's already heard from God that God promises that he will be made king. And yet, as David speaks to his own heart, it seems like he's not sure. It seems like he's wavering in his faith that God will come good and make him king. And so what he says to his heart shapes his actions. What we say to our hearts will shape our hearts. And as we shape our hearts, it will shape our actions. We need to be careful what we say to our hearts. We need to be careful to speak truths to our hearts. What does that look like? Well, hold on as we get to a later chapter, as we see David do that well. But at the moment, as he speaks to his heart, as he convinces himself, I need to go into enemy territory, into Philistine land to get away from Saul, otherwise Saul will destroy him. What then happens? Well, they go over to enemy territory. Verse 5 of chapter 27, he makes an alliance with the enemy king. Verse 8, he kind of becomes a desert raider. He gets rid of the Jezreelites, the Jerzites, and the Amalekites. These are the foreigners, the enemy of Israel. Seems like good signs. And yet, in verse 10, when the king, Achish, asks him, well, who have you been raiding today? He lies. He tells them that he's been killing some of the Israelite tribes and territories. The Negev of Judah, the Negev of Jeremiah, the Negev of the Kenites. And almost ironically, as he lies and deceives the king, so he wins the king's trust. Not sure it's a great model to go by, but that's how what happens for David in Philistine land. In fact, chapter 28, verse 1, he wins the king's trust so much that the king calls him to fight for the Philistines against Israel. You see, as David speaks to his heart, as he finds himself in enemy land, as he wins over the king by deceit, well, it doesn't turn out too well for him. He now finds himself in the enemy territory, in the enemy army, about to fight his own people. What is David going to do? Do you see the dilemma David finds himself in? Either he remains loyal to his kind of enemy king and fights his own people, or he defects whilst in the middle of the enemy army. What is he going to do? How is David going to get out of this one? And we find out in chapter 29, David doesn't need to do anything because God is working behind the scenes, looking after his chosen one. You see, as David may be thinking, how am I going to get out of this one? Well, it's the Philistines, the enemy, that help him get out of this one. Verse 3, the Philistine commanders, they're not having any of it. They see David. They realize who he is. Verse 4, they get angry. They think, no, thank you. No, we're not having him anywhere near us. And so they call on Achish to get rid of him. And we find Achish is pretty disappointed by this. He trusts David. He likes David. And so he says, David, I trust you. I think you're reliable, but the others, they're not so sure. So is it all right if you don't fight with us this time and just head on back home? And David must be breathing a sigh of relief. He's going, whew, got out of that one. Two chapters, chapter 27 and 29, where God is hardly mentioned. And yet, God is at work in the background, protecting his own. Surely not some kind of just lucky break, but divine deliverance. God has not forgotten his own. But even in the midst of David being out in enemy territory, even in the midst of making some potentially questionable judgments, God shows him mercy and comes after his king. And God even uses the enemy to protect his king. God will not let him go. God, if you know him and trust him, will not let you go. God is at work in the background, even when it might seem all is lost. And that's a good thing to reflect on today, and as we head into this coming week leading up to Easter weekend. Next Friday, do join us as we spend time reflecting on the death of Jesus Christ, what's been called the greatest evil ever by human hands, putting to death the Son of God. A time, I'm sure, when Jesus' disciples and friends wondered, where is God? What is going on? Has all been lost? And yet we know that God was right there, that God was in complete control, that God was able to work even through human evil. Because the wonder of Easter is that Friday doesn't stay Friday, and Jesus doesn't stay dead. Because Sunday is coming. And so this time next week we get to celebrate the greatest act of God as he raises his son from the dead, alive again, defeating death. And so we know that through Easter, God isn't just kind of just acting, but God uses the greatest evil of humanity for our good. That through his death, Jesus takes our punishment. God is at work, whether front and center or in the background. And yet that's not the end for David. Chapter 30 is as one potential danger for disaster for David is averted, so as he wanders back home, another one presents itself. He walks into another, verse 1. David and his men reach Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites have raided the Negev and the Ziklag. They attack the Ziklag, burnt it, take captive all the women and all who are in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. And so, verse 4, David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Could you imagine it? In fact, David's men are so upset, so distraught, so angry at David, verse 6, that they threaten to stone him. And how does David respond in this? Well, he's got no strength left to weep. But end of verse 6, David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. What does that look like, to find strength in the Lord? Three things I think we can take from that short verse and what's going on there. Here's the first. If you want to find strength in God, remember that he is your God. Do you notice the detail? But David found strength in the Lord, his God. This is no kind of distant, uninterested God. No, this is David's God. If you sit here trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in this God, this is your God. A God who loves you. A God who wants you. A God who is for you. A God who you can, just like David, say, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember, God is your God. Second, as we find strength in the Lord, remember the promises of God. It looks like reminding ourselves and trusting in the promises of God. Have a flick back to chapter 23 and verse 16, page 296, where we get this same language, finding strength in the Lord, as David and Jonathan are chatting. Have a look, verse 16. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. How does Jonathan do that? Well, verse 17, he reminds him of all of God's promises to him. As we look to find strength in the Lord, remember and trust in the promises of God. So far in this evening service, I didn't plan it, we've heard already from three different Psalms. And so often in the Psalms, that is what happens. So many of them written by King David himself. As maybe in many of them, he pours out his sorrows and pours out his situation in his heart. And as he does that, he reminds himself of the truths about God, who he is, what he's done, what he promises for us. Here is how to speak well to your heart. Here is how to speak truths to your heart. Remind yourself of the truths of God. Remind yourself of the promises of God. And then third way to help ourselves find strength in the Lord. Find strength in the Lord by going to him. Immediately after this verse, then verse 7, back in chapter 30, David seeks God. He inquires of the Lord. You see, the mistake Saul made, as he couldn't hear from God, was he turns to Samuel. Here, when David needed God, David went after God. When things are tough, when God feels absent, keep seeking him. Keep crying out to him. Again, we see this over and over again in the Psalms. When things are tough for David and the other psalmists, what's the implicit nature of the Psalms? They cry out to God. In fact, Psalm 88 is often thought of as the saddest psalm in the whole Psalter. It ends with no hope. And yet, within that, there is hope. Why? Well, because the psalmist hasn't given up on God. He still goes running to God, even as he finds himself in a hopeless situation. Find your strength in the Lord by remembering that he is your God, by reminding yourself of his truths, and by running to him. And so as David does that in the rest of verse 30, as we heard read out to us, God gives him the victory. And again, by unexpected means, the help of an Egyptian slave to point them in the right direction. God provides as David calls upon the Lord. Remember what we've seen as we've worked our way through 1 Samuel. We've seen the constant rising and falling. And 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel originally was just one book. There wasn't a 1 and a 2, there was just Samuel. And so maybe we should have worked our way through the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel. That would have been a lot of chapters to have covered, even more chapters to have covered every week to make it by Easter. But as we finish in 1 Samuel with chapter 31 with Saul's death, so as it was one book, it would have carried straight on to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And in 1 Samuel chapter 31, as Saul's death, we see in this chapter four times the word fool is mentioned. The narrator wants to emphasize that there is a fool going on. Verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8. Namely, we see the fool of Saul. And then if we flick to 2 Samuel chapter 1, or in one original book, if we just carry on to the next sentence. In this chapter, David finds out about the death of Jonathan and the death of Saul. And we have here David's lament, his expression, his outpouring of grief and sorrow. And so we get the repeated refrain in verse 19, verse 25, verse 27. How the mighty have fallen. Picking up on the falling in chapter 31. If you can remember all the way back to Hannah's prayer or Hannah's song in chapter 2, we were introduced to this theme of the proud being brought low and the humble being lifted up. We've seen it throughout, and here we get it in David's lament in 2 Samuel chapter 1. God will bring down the proud. God will lift up the holy. In these chapters, we've seen the back and forth of David and Saul. And the narrator does that to help us contrast between Saul and David. He wants to show the difference between them when it comes to God. As Saul inquires of the Lord and gets no response in chapter 28, David inquires of the Lord and gets the help he needs. As Saul loses his strength in chapter 28, verse 20, and therefore sees defeat, David gets his strength in the Lord and sees victory. As Saul goes out into the night, chapter 28, verse 25, so we're told, chapter 29, verse 11, David goes out into the morning light. The author deliberately contrasting these two kings and these two kingdoms. One is on a downward direction and is going to fall. And the other is on the upward direction to become king of Israel. Which one has God's seal of approval? Which one would you follow? And similarly today, there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the world around us. And as we look around the world, and the world loves to tell us that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is on the down. It's falling. Less people are interested. My friends aren't interested. No one wants to go to church, apparently. But God is at work. Even if we don't see him, he's at work in the background. And we see that, as we've mentioned, in the events of next week. As Jesus goes down into the grave, so God lifts him up to life again. And so we are called to remind ourselves and trust in the promises of God. God will bring low the proud and lift up the humble. Two kingdoms. Which one will you follow? And which one will we pray and take to the world around us? Let me pray for us now. Father, thank you for the example of David, who inquires and seeks after you and finds his strength in you. Please help us to remember that you are our God. Help us to speak truths to ourselves, reminding ourselves of your promises to us. And help us to keep coming to you, remembering that you are in control, and how we see that most wonderfully in Jesus' death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for your questions. We've got some great questions here. I think there's some that are very similar. So we're going to sort of look at those. So we're going to look at, will God ever abandon us in this life like he does Saul? And a second one which goes with it is it possible for those who once appeared to be people of God to be like Saul and to abandon faith and therefore to no longer get an answer from God when they ask for God to fix their issues? So we'll look at both those two together. There's more linked to it as well, so you're going to come back to it.
Yeah, good. Easy questions. Thank you. Lovely. That was sarcastic. Not easy questions. Look, I'm sure you will know, maybe you don't yet, but I'm sure you will know of people who at one stage trusted or appeared to trust in Jesus Christ and would call themselves Christians and don't anymore. I know that of friends. I know that of a friend who I spent a Christian gap year with, who wouldn't call himself a Christian anymore. And so, humanly speaking, it is possible for those who once appeared to be the people of God, once appeared to be a Christian, and yet, like Saul, have abandoned God, have turned away from him, have decided, I'm not interested in that. And maybe for similar reasons for Saul, of the things that God calls us to do, you think, actually, I'm not convinced that's any good for me. I know what good is, and I'll go my own way, thank you very much. I think we see that in the world around us, and we'll probably know that close to home. And so as we reject, not we, as one might reject God, so God rejects us. He gives us what we want. And yet, I'm trying to work out if I'm going too far in this. What was the other question?
Will God ever abandon us in this life like he does Saul?
Great. And so yet, if we keep trusting in Jesus Christ, the promise is that he will never abandon us, that he will never give up on us, that he will never turn away from us, because he has us. We trust in him and he has us as our own. And it's the wonderful, we'll look at this next week, it's the wonderful news of the cross that as Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me or abandoned me? That's what happens. God turns his back on his own son so that he will never abandon those who keep trusting in the Lord. And so keep trusting in the Lord and he will never abandon us. And there is the hope for my friend and for anyone you know who maybe once called themselves Christian but currently isn't interested. There is the offer of forgiveness. We see that throughout the Bible. There's forgiveness and mercy. As David messed up many times, there is forgiveness and grace to come back. Sorry, I might have gone off on a
yes,
tangent.
Yes, you've almost gone into the next two questions.
Sorry.
No, that's fine. It's fine. So, next two are, why are David's sins not as serious as Saul's? And linked to that is, David also disobeyed and disappointed God more than once, yet God did not reject him, but restored him after he sought forgiveness. Would God have restored Saul if he really repented? Oh, sorry, that didn't come up. Okay.
Good. Why are David's sins not as serious as Saul's? I don't think they're not as serious. A sin's a sin. And so as we go through, or if we go through 2 Samuel, maybe in the future, we'll see that David did some pretty horrendous things. And that is serious. And yet the difference is that David turns back to the Lord and repents and confesses and says sorry and forgiveness is available. And yet Saul in his stubbornness disobeys and is not interested. And so God gives Saul what he wants. And I think you see in Saul, rather that, so if, would God have restored Saul if he really repented? Yeah, I think he would. If you truly repent and truly confess your sins, there is forgiveness for every person. The sadness is that Saul never did. He never truly repented. I think we see when he inquires of the Lord, isn't a kind of, I'm sorry, and more of a kind of, God help me out here, I'm in a sticky situation and could do with your help right now. That's not genuine repentance. That's the kind of genie in a bottle God that, when I'm in a sticky situation, you can help me out. But when everything's all good, I've got no need for you. But genuine repentance, genuine coming back to the Lord and saying sorry, there is forgiveness every single time. Let me quickly read a verse, so it's not my words, but God's words. In 1 John, so one of Jesus' closest disciples, saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's the promise, the assurance that if we come back to him, that forgiveness is available. Saul never came back to him and repented. David kept coming back to him, even though he messed up. Doesn't give us license to mess up. Doesn't let us treat grace lightly. But there is always forgiveness on offer for those who come back to him.
Thank you so much.
Is that all right?
Yeah, it's really, really helpful. Really helpful. Thank you.